And he has given us his heart. And today we're going to be looking at the Father's heart once again. But before we get going, we're going to dismiss children for children's church. That's ages 4 through 1st grade. And you can follow Mr. and Mrs. Holte out this north door, kids. So, when a couple comes to me and they share with me that they're going to have a baby for the very first time, I always say to them, get ready. Because your life is going to change. And by the way, congratulations to Jason and Sarah Kemper. They had their first boy. I believe his name is Noah Marcus. Weight 12 pounds, 12 ounces. Obviously, 20 pounds, 32 ounces. Excuse me, 6, 12. This is why I don't preach by memory. And I believe 21 inches long, so congratulations to them. But when you have this child, I always tell them, you know, marriage changed your life, but having children changes your life tenfold. And one of the changes that takes place is this emotional categories that you get to start identifying with what God feels when he talks about his nurturing, compassionate, everlasting love for his children. You see, this little creature comes into your life. And all it can do is eat, sleep, poop, pee, and cry. And yet you are filled with overwhelming love, almost irrational, wonderful love for this little creature. It's done nothing. It's done nothing, but you love this little boy, this little girl. There's nothing you won't do for them. You give your own life. Because this child is yours. And even years later, if that child grows up and chooses to go away, to leave you, to abandon you, to live a life contrary to how you've taught them, still you long for them to return to you. You long for them to be restored to you, to be reconciled to you, no matter what they've done, because they are yours. Today, Jesus is going to pull back the curtain on a cosmic level, telling a parable that helps understand God's Father heart for lost sons and daughters, his yearning that he has for them, the joy that he feels when they return because they are his. So let me pray, and if you have your Bibles, we'll be in Luke chapter 15 today. Now let me pray before we get into God's Word. So, Lord Jesus, as we have an opportunity to see the glimpse of the Father's heart, would you open the eyes of our hearts once again? And would you help us to respond to his heart? Because, Father, indeed, you do want our hearts. We want to see, you want us to see your heart of love for us, that we might respond in love as well. So give us grace. The grace of your Holy Spirit to respond and say yes to you. Lord Jesus, it's in your name I pray these things. Amen. So we started out in Luke chapter 15 last week. And there's a group of theological experts who are complaining against Jesus because he's hanging out with the wrong people. He's hanging out with people who are called tax collectors and sinners. And these people see themselves as having a leg up. And Jesus, to help them understand why he's doing this, he tells them a couple parables, a couple stories. He's going to tell us actually three in this chapter. But last week we looked at one that, to explain God's heart, that God is like a shepherd who extravagantly pursues a lost sheep, one out of 100, And when he finds it and restores it, he rejoices over that lost sheep. Number two, God is like a woman who loses a silver coin, one out of 10, so 10%, if you will, of the income, and diligently sweeps the floor to find the coin, and when she finds it, she rejoices over it. And this is the conclusion of the matter that Jesus brings to this. He says, I tell you, in the same way that there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents, than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. We saw that God has a heart for the lost, and every one of us, in some way, is lost. Jesus, who is the Son of God, he embodies the Father's heart. The reason why he's hanging out with these lost people, these sinners, these tax collectors, is because God is trying to draw him back, these people, these lost ones, back to himself. He has a heart for them. And so Jesus ups the ante with his storytelling. He told us about the lost sheep. Yeah. I mean, you may have a compassion for sheep, but they end up being food on your table, right? A lost coin, okay, but that's just a thing. Now he's going to tell a story about a lost son. And that changes things. That ups the ante because we're talking family here, and we have emotional categories to start to understand God's heart. And the story of this lost son starts out with some heartache. We're in verse 11 of chapter 15, and he continues the story about lost things. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger son said to his father, Father, give me a share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. And not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. This story starts out with distancing of the son from the father. Man has two sons, and the younger son comes with a kind of a shocking request. Dad, give me my share of the inheritance. The son distances himself from the father by demanding the father's wealth. Now, it's probably shocking in this culture if some college son came to his dad and said, Dad, give me my inheritance now. It was shocking then. It was presumptuous. You didn't receive your inheritance until the death of your father. It diminishes the father's income, which is most of it was probably, his wealth was in land. It was selfish and rude, basically saying, I don't want to live under your oversight, and basically saying, I want to be independent of you. I don't want to be subject to you, and I don't want to wait. I don't want to wait until you die. Now, some commentators have taken this to the nth degree and basically saying it's an expression of saying, I wish you were dead. I don't think that's what the son was saying exactly. But it certainly was using the father as an end to his means and what he wanted to accomplish, if you will. Now, I think what's interesting about this parable is the father's response. So he divided his property, says the second half of verse 12. Property is literally the word bios, or the word life. So he divided his life. And culturally, since this was the younger son, the older son got two-thirds of the inheritance because he was to continue the family name, the family heritage, and the younger son got one-third. Here's my question. Why does the father do this? Why does the father do this? If you call it focus on the family, if you do family life today, if you do any parenting ministry, they would say, don't do this. This is enabling. This is sending your son or your daughter down a pathway of destruction. You're just equipping them to crash and burn. But the father is more interested in the son knowing his love than knowing his fear and control. And I think we've all figured out that God represents the Father in this story. God could have made us in such a way where we would obey Him and do whatever He wants, and He could will it and make it happen. But it doesn't work that way. That's not the way God made us. He doesn't do that. He desires that we would love Him of our own free volition, of our choice. And so there's more distancing that takes place, verse 13. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had. He set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. He got together all he had. Now realize, probably what he received was a little bit of money, but mostly probably land. Land doesn't fit too well in a suitcase or a backpack. So he had to sell it. He had to sell it to get the money, have money for his inheritance. You know, in Jewish culture, your land was your inheritance. That was the thing that kept you connected to the community. That's the thing that was the inheritance you had from God. That's what was your future. It's like in the musical Oklahoma, we know we belong to the land, and the land we belong to is grand. But he sold that and disconnected himself from that. And in a way, he kind of sold part of himself away. And then he distanced himself by moving off to a far country, away from his father's influence, the community. The worship of God was not a part of that culture. And he distances himself by his behavior in wild living. This wasn't how the father raised him. It was contrary to this. It was dishonorable. It was destructive. And along the way, he is squandering his wealth. Not only this poor management, but it's contempt for the gift that his father has given him. No consideration of what it cost his father or maybe even past generations to acquire this. And it's frittering away. Let me ask you this as we're kind of in this story. Are there gifts from your Heavenly Father that He has given you that you're kind of squandering? It might be finances, it might be possessions, it might be abilities, it might be opportunities, it might even be relationships. Then are you using those things just for your own pure and selfish gain, or even worse, using it completely contrary to how God would have you use these things? How are you using the gifts that your Heavenly Father has given you? Well, I think we're all pretty familiar with this story. We went through this with our Life Together groups a few years ago with the prodigal God, and we know where this story is heading. The consequences of the son's choices. Verse 14. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed the pigs. And he longed to fill his stomach with the pods of that the pigs were eating, but no one would give him anything. And as you're listening to this story, or maybe entering into this, you're probably going, well, how did you think this was going to turn out, genius? You know, a little Dr. Phil moment. How's that working for you? It's not, is it? Couldn't you see that this is coming? And we could allude to a number of verses. You reap what you sow. The wages of sin is death. Be sure that your sin will find you out. And even by the world's standards, this guy, this son, is acting foolishly. You know, there's an interesting thing about the nature of sin. The nature of sin makes us act irrationally. It makes us do foolish things. It deceives us. It takes us toward a direction of what I call stinking thinking. Right? Psalm 14:1 says this: the fool says in his heart, there is no God. That doesn't necessarily mean that person's become an atheist. That means they're acting like there is no God. What I do has no consequences. God has not set things up in a moral universe, if you will. Are there moments where we find ourselves acting foolishly like this young son? You see, we know better. We know what God has said to us. But we are blinded by our own ambition, our own sin, our own greed, our own pride, our own lust. We just want to do it our own way. We want to do it in our own timing. This is taking too long. And what happens is wrong timing, wrong means, wrong result. You know, here at Berean, we're involved in helping people through a ministry called Minnesota Adult Teen Challenge. And if you know anything about that, it's a ministry that helps people who are struggling with substance abuse. And it's not just substance that they deal with. It's the whole life of bringing all those areas under the discipleship of Jesus Christ. But with permission, I was visiting with a former client. And he was doing really well here in Rochester. He was plugged into a group of guys that were holding him accountable, and they were coming alongside of him, and he was living in a kind of a community house, and it was really good. Things were going really well for him. But somewhere along the way, he kind of started to chafe. He kind of got tired of being accountable. Kind of got tired of making the money he thought he should make more. And so, kind of behind the back of the people that were kind of having influence in his life, he applied for a job in California, where he was from. You know, it's Minnesota, it's getting to get cold here. I think I'd like to leave. And, things worked out. He found a job. He found a place. And then, like the very weekend he was leaving, he told his friends, "Hey, God has opened up a door for me. I'm going to California. Rejoice with me." And so he left, and his friends were kind of like, going, wait a minute, what happened? He got there, and he realized that even though his salary was going to double, so did his rent. And he realized that this isn't exactly what he thought it was going to be. He had no community around him. He was isolated. The connections he thought he was going to make, no one was coming seeking him out. And within 48 hours, he relapsed. And I don't tell the story to rejoice in that. I don't. But he was going about things his way, and his timing. The reason he didn't tell his friends or ask advice is because he knew what they would say. Now, the good news of the story is he realized it, immediately repented, and called his boss and said, "Man, I have made a huge mistake." And, you know, his boss responded and said, "Look, I wish the best for you." And he got back on a plane, returned to Rochester, and was received with open arms by his community and those who had, influence in his life. He had to eat a little humble pie, but God gives grace to the humble, right? But he wanted to do it his way. And he realized that was a crash and burn program. So here we are back in our story. Here's the son. He is broke. He's in need. There's a famine. And so he has to take a degrading job to feed pigs. Now maybe you know this, maybe you don't, but for a Jew to feed pigs, he was dealing with an unclean animal. This is an animal that was repulsive to him. And yet this is what he had to do to make a living. Second of all, he was getting no mercy from anybody. Nobody was going to give him any help. Nobody gave him anything. And number three, he was so destitute, he longed for what the pigs were eating, these pea pods or whatever it was, which probably means he was being ripped off because he probably wasn't being paid enough to eat any better than the pigs. And because he wasn't a citizen, there was probably no recourse. But pain has a way of bringing clarity and bringing reality. In fact, C.S. Lewis says, God Pain is God's megaphone to us. And it opens the door to the return of the Son to the Father. Look at verse 17. And when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" You see, earlier the young son had chafed under the father's household. Now he realized the goodness that the father had extended to his servants who had food to spare. Maybe it wasn't as bad as he thought it was. Now he had distanced himself and was starving. And maybe there's some in this room who have distanced yourself from your Heavenly Father. And you realize you've been doing your own thing and you need to return. But how? And this is the question the Son is asking himself. And so he develops a game plan. One, first of all, of repentance, confession, and apology. As he formulates to himself, he's going to say, "I have sinned against heaven and against you." He's going to say, "Look, what I did was wrong, Dad. I offended you and I offended heaven. You taught me better." And then one of restitution, compensation, and abasement. "I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Look, Dad, I realize I have no rights here. But would you make me one of your hired servants and I'll pay it back. I'll pay it back." I do have a question. When you find yourself distancing yourself from God, is your attitude one of, when you mess up or you sin or even abandon God, you seek to return and you say, "I'll make this up to you, God. I'll pay it back somehow. I'll make it right." That is our natural response. But the supernatural response is what awaits us and awaits this son. Look at verse 20. "So he got up and went to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and was alive and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." This is what makes this parable so powerful. It's the response of the father. That's what makes it so powerful. The scripture says he sees the son while he's a long way off. That means somehow he must have been looking for him. Must have been longing for him in order that he might be restored to him. And when he sees him, he has compassion. And the word there that's used for compassion is this gut-wrenching feeling, this visceral reaction. Probably for the father, it's like, oh, there he is. And probably second of all, of just pity for the broken condition that he's in. You know, in Psalm 103, verse 13, it says, "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." That is the nature of our Heavenly Father. And then what happens? He runs to him. This old patriarch runs to him. And that's not what a Jewish patriarch did. It made you look undignified. But he doesn't care. He doesn't care. His desire to be united with his son is greater than the desire to be dignified. If you think about it, What God has to do for us to be restored to Him is an undignified thing. He sends His Son to be born pretty much living on the poverty level, live a life as a Jewish peasant, and die an undignified death. That's what God does in order that we might be restored to Him. Back to our story. He throws His arms around Him and kisses Him. So there's no doubt about the Father's love. But then comes the pregnant moment, right? Because there's been distance. There's been separation. And so the Son enters into His spiel. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Now, depending on how you're wired or just where you're coming from, some of us want this. If we're siding on the side of justice of things, the son needs to realize his hurt, how he's hurt people, and how he's humiliated the family and the heartache that he has caused. The damage he's done. You need to come to grips with that. And if we were just operating on justice alone, then the son would be lucky if the father hired him back as a hired hand. But in this story, this son, the father stops the son mid-speech, mid-spiel. No longer called my son? No. He says, quick! Quick, grab the best robe and put him on him. We are clothing him with the dignity of this family, the garments of this family. Put a ring on his finger, the authority and the privilege that you have of being a child of this family is restored. And put sandals on his feet. He is not a slave. He is a son. And bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. We're going to have a celebration barbecue here. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. The father is so joyful at being restored to his son. The son restored to him. The separation of the distance is gone. The gap is bridged. And by the way, it's all at the expense of the father, not at the restitution of the son. So they began to celebrate. The father rejoices over the son. Now, I don't know how you're taking all this in. This is a pretty surprising, maybe even scandalous kind of parable. But this is the heart the Father has for us to be restored to Him. And this is the parable that Jesus tells the hardened and critical Pharisees, and it's the parable He tells us to show us the heart of the Father. Perhaps some of you are feeling like that lost son today. Perhaps you have distanced yourself from God. You've rebelled. You've decided to do your own thing. And you're starting to feel the consequences of that. They may be real consequences of life going poorly. It might just be the consequences of feeling separated from the one who truly loves you. And let me tell you, He waits for your return. He's waiting for your return. Watching to have compassion on you. Not that you would come and be ashamed and grovel, but in order that you might be restored as a son or a daughter. That is the generous love that God the Father holds out. And He extravagantly paid the price for you by sending His Son for you, to live this life, to die on the cross, to pay sin's penalty, your penalty, my penalty, and then to conquer death by rising from the dead, that we might have life in Him, putting faith in Him for what He has done. He sends His Son who has the heart of the Father, and the distance might be removed, that he might rejoice over you. You know, if you're hearing this message for the first time, there's a Father who has his arms wide open to you. A Father who wants to make you his own. A Father that wants you to be his son, his daughter. Scripture says, to as many as received him, even those who believed in his name, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. And maybe today you want to come home to the Father who waits for you. Or maybe you go, no, I know. I know the goodness of the Father. But I have rebelled. I have done my own thing. I have distanced myself. My brother, my sister, if that's you, he's waiting for you as well. Your sin is not beyond the grace and the reach of our Heavenly Father. He wants you to come home, to repent and be restored to him. Not to shame you, not to embarrass you, but to be reunited with him. He wants you to return home. His word says if we confess our sin, he is faithful. He is just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's the offer that's for you today. And the rest of us who kind of go, you know, I've not really strayed that far. I've never gone that far down that pathway. I think all of us recognize ourselves in the younger son in some way or another. Whether it's mild attitudes or actions of not wanting to do what the Father wants us to do. Attitudes of wanting to do things in our own way, in our own timing. And that too has created distance. But again, the Father has sent his Son to bridge that gap, that we might be forgiven and that we might be his. God has a heart for lost people. God has a heart for us. Will we turn to him? Will we turn to the Father? Next part of the service is we're going to celebrate what God has done in order to bridge that gap, in order that we might be restored to him. It's what we call the Lord's Supper. And here at the Berean Community Church, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you're following him as Lord and Savior, you are welcome at this table. It's not my table. It's not the table of the Berean Community Church. It's the table of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he invites you here. Instruction to children. Kids, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ and mom and dad say, okay, you're welcome at this table. If not, then you can have a discussion a little bit later. But mom and dad's rules are what apply today, okay? But before we enter into this time, we also consider what it costs the Father in order to bridge the gap. And the Apostle Paul gives us instruction in 1 Corinthians 11, and he says this, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup. If anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are sick and weak, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So for a few minutes now, Colleen's just going to play quietly in the background. And if you just say, Lord, show me those areas where I'm out of sorts with you. Show me those areas where I have rebelled against you. Show me those attitudes that need to be adjusted back to you. And we can take him at his word. Again, If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And then enter into this time of celebrating what God has done to bridge the gap to make us his own. So let's take a few moments now.